We have been talking about Christmas knickknacks, those things around the house that we pull out at Christmas time, decorate our house, that are decorations for Christmas. We've talked about the Santa seat, talked about the snow globe, talked about the perfect family Christmas card, and this morning we're going to talk about the Christmas candle. One knickknack that is pervasive in many Christmas homes. I have one here. Candles weren't always decorative things for your house. Before electricity, they were foundational to being able to do life after dark, right? You lit your candles. Many would put candles in the windows to let know people were there and the house was welcoming. Certainly during the Christmas season, candles became very important because the night is long, right? Today, December 21st, is the shortest amount of daylight we have during the year. From this point forward, our days will start getting longer. And so candles were important. Well, now we like them for the scent. We like them because it creates a warm, fuzzy environment in our homes. And somewhere along the line, for Christmas, we came up with the Christmas candle. Fancy candles. Not just usually a pillar candle, usually embroidered with some sort of ribbon or stones or gems or something on the front. This one's got a Santa Claus and a snowman on it. Sometimes it's gold leafing or silver leafing. And I don't even know if you're allowed to burn a Christmas candle because is all that stuff flammable? I don't know. Do you burn your Christmas candles? Most say no way because they're too beautiful to burn. Which I think is kind of sad because the whole purpose of a candle is to produce light, to produce warmth. Well, did you know that there was a Christmas candle all the way back in the book of Exodus? It was found in the tabernacle and later in the temple. But before we look at that candle, I want to talk about the power of light in darkness. John Newton, whose mother died when he was age 7, left school, joined a crew of his father's ship at age 11. Beginning a life as a seaman. Needless to say, he grew up with a rough crowd. The years that followed were described as one continuous round of rebellion and debauchery. Newton got involved in slave trade, was involved in the cruel practice of capturing and transporting slaves. What would cause that man to later enter the ministry and join forces with William Wilberforce to crusade for the abolition of slavery? Well, the words of the hymn that he wrote might give us an answer. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind. But now I see the power of light in darkness. What turned Chuck Colson, a once power-hungry, arrogant hatchet man in the Nixon administration, into a humble, sold-out man for the cause of Jesus Christ? The answer, light shining in the darkness. What made Saul of Tarsus, a man committed to the persecution, the imprisonment, and even the execution of Christians, what would cause that man to change his ways, become a follower of Christ, not only become a follower of Christ, be a missionary for Christ, taking the gospel all over the Mesopotamian rim, not only that, but being the author of a majority of what we have in the New Testament today? What would cause such a change? Light coming into darkness. A notorious sinner, a hardened hatchet man, a zealot Pharisee, all were changed when light came into their darkness. And that is true for multitudes and multitudes of people. How about us? Where would we be if we had stayed on course? What would it have been if the light had not shone into our darkness? How many of us can say we were once blind, but now we see? That light, the new lampstand, shines in the darkness, came into the world at Christmas. When John said that the true light was coming into the world, he was talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. And so I want to read that passage this morning. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read the whole passage just once. So if you would stand, let's honor God's word as I read. We have John's account of the Christmas story. But it's not just focused on what took place in that manger in Bethlehem with the shepherds and with Mary and Joseph. It has a much bigger scope. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him there was not anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Thank you. You may be seated. Back in the wilderness temple, back at Mount Sinai, when the law was given to Moses, God gave Moses instructions to build a tabernacle for him. And in that tabernacle was a Christmas candle. The lampstand was on the left side of the holy place, the most sacred and holy place in the tabernacle. The lampstand provided the only light in that room. Without the lampstand, the holy place would be pitch black. There was no natural light in the holy place because there were no openings or windows, and the air was covered in thick curtains, blocking all outside light. But with the light of the lampstand, the place was a glorious, making visible the table of presence, or the Ark of the Covenant, and the altar of incense were illuminated by that lampstand housed in the holy place. We have a description of the lampstand in Exodus 25, 31 through 40. I'm going to read that. Now I want you to listen for the extraordinary workmanship that went into this lampstand, or this Christmas candle. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be one piece with it. And there shall be six branches going out of its side, three branches on the lampstand on one side of it, and three branches of the lampstand out the other side of it. Three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and a flower on one branch, and three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the six branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself there shall be four cups made like almond blossoms with their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it under each pair of the six branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole of it a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and the lamp shall be set up as to give light on the space in front of it. Its tongs and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of talent of pure gold. And see that you make them after the pattern for them which is being shown to you on the mountain. The lampstand was made of pure gold, hammered out with the perfect accuracy of God's decree. Gold was the most valuable of all metals. Gold is often spoken in terms of being tested by fire. It had seven branches, one in center branch, and then three on each side. Seven in the scripture always signifies completeness. The branches of the lampstand had cups shaped like almond flowers, with buds and blossoms, giving the appearance of a tree. It was made to look like an almond tree. There are several passages in the Bible that speak about the almond tree, which was always the first tree to blossom and bear fruit in the spring, as early as February. The lamp burned continuously with pure olive oil. The purest oil was the oil from the first pressing of the olives, and that was the oil used for the lampstand. All those details point to the Messiah. The tabernacle lampstand points to Jesus Christ. The lampstand in the wilderness pointed to the one hammered out according to the likeness of God. As his life burned, he was pure in every way. He not only gave the light, he is the light. He is the truth, he is the revelation. The light came into our darkness so we could see, know truth, and have real life. He is the tree of life for those who trust in him. Without Jesus, the light, the world, the lampstand, there is only darkness in our world and in our lives. Which brings us to a second point. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Without him, the world is dark. Who can deny this? Even with the great strides that man has made in science, technology, medicine, in government, there is still darkness. With countless institutions of higher learning, there is still darkness. There is sin, hate, racism, injustice, war, greed, crime, scandal, interpersonal conflict, international conflict. We live in a world where you cannot have your children play out in the neighborhood and you not know where they are or have eye on them because we're afraid of what might happen. You can't leave your car unlocked. We have to protect our homes with security systems. But it still doesn't protect us from theft. We live in a world where you have to worry about being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Our world is full of sin and it brings darkness. There is no light apart from Jesus Christ, the lampstand. When we love and obey God, it is because the light has shone in our darkness. When we love instead of hate, it's because light has shone in our darkness. When we seek justice instead of injustice, it's because light has shone in the darkness. If walls of animosity come down between individuals, it is because light has shone in the darkness. There is no light without him. It's true in the world. That's true in our own individual lives as well. Jesus is the light of our lives. Without the light, our lives, our minds, our hearts are dark. We don't understand spiritual truth. We don't understand how much God loves us. We don't understand why he created us and the great purpose he has for us. Without light, we don't understand what true life really is, and as a result, we hurt others and we hurt ourselves. Think about it. How often do you see successful people with incredible talent, all the resources, anything they could want, they can buy? They have beautiful families. But yet, they act in a way or do something that causes themselves and their families disgrace. Many times they're paraded as fools. They become fodder for tabloids, become the subject of jokes on late night TV. Why in the world does that happen? Because they walk in darkness without the light. The light reveals that true life is not about money. It's not about what money can buy. It's not about notoriety. It's not about worldly success. It is about knowing the God who created us, loves us, and has given us our talents and our giftings to be used for His glory. Light dispels darkness. The light shines and truth is revealed. There's peace, true freedom, life, and joy. It doesn't matter how black the darkness is. Jesus came as light to overcome the darkness. He shines light into our lives. He shows us how to come to God. He shows us how to have abundant and everlasting life. Now, you might be a Christian, and you might struggle with darkness in your life. I think we all do. Even though you're a Christian doesn't mean that darkness doesn't try to creep in on our lives and in our hearts. We can still experience darkness from suffering and disappointment and doubt and a host of other things. Yet in the midst of that, David says, "The Lord is our light." He writes in 2 Samuel 22:29, "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness." We are going to have days of disappointment, hoping for one thing and get another. We're going to have days of stress, feeling overwhelmed. We're going to have days of doubt, losing our way and wondering if things will ever change. We're going to have days of depression, feeling like giving up. But hear this, the Lord dispels the darkness. He's always with us, and we face nothing alone. He strengthens us when we are weak. He gives guidance and clarity when we're confused. He gives comfort and peace when we're hurt and overwhelmed. And even if our circumstances do not change, He can change and empower us. Wilderness Tabernacle. Light found fulfillment in Jesus, the light of the new tabernacle. John 1:9 says, "The true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world." But it doesn't stop there. Jesus expects us to be a light in this world. Jesus expects us to be a light in this world. Matthew 5:14 through 16 tells us that. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." He wants our lives to be a testimony of what happens when light overcomes the darkness. He wants us to be lights to those we meet, to our families, to our children, to our grandchildren, and to all who watch our lives. I know many times when you go to work Monday through Friday, you are walking into a dark place. A place overcome by the world. You are to be a light in that darkness. I know, teenagers, that your school can be a dark place. There are not many teenagers following Jesus, obeying Jesus and living out their faith. Teenager, you are called to be a light in the darkness. I don't know what happens in your neighborhood and who's surrounding you, but I know there's a lot of darkness in our neighborhood. Houses fill their yards for Halloween. Many of those same houses don't do anything at Christmas. You know what we do on Halloween? We string all our trees and our driveway in front of our house with white lights. We put a bonfire on the little fire, the fire pit. Nobody always walks by. Your house is so cool and so lit up. Every year they know in the center of Lauren Avenue, there's a place of light. We hope we do that with our lives as well. But it just doesn't stop there. Jesus expects the church to be the light. He expects the church to be the light. Collectively, he wants us as his church to be the light. The church is portrayed as a lampstand in Revelation 1:20. We started with the lampstand in Exodus, all the way at the beginning of God's Word. And at the end of God's Word, now not only is Jesus the lampstand, not only as we as individual Christians are to be the lampstand, but at the end of time, the church itself is called the lampstand. Revelation 1:20 says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Any good Hebrew who heard that passage or read that passage would immediately think about the lampstand in the tabernacle. As they should. That was the point. Remember, it was the shape of an almond tree. An almond tree was significant because of its first fruits early in the spring. Who are we as his church? His church is called, in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, as his first fruits. James 1:17 through 18 speaks about us being God's first fruits. But as I read, listen to also the reference of light and darkness. James 1:17 through 18. "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will be brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creation, of his creatures." Jesus expects his church. He expects you and me. He expects Flint Hill Baptist Church to be a lampstand, witnessing to the truth and showing how God changes lives. Not just William Wilberforce's life, not just Chuck Colson's life, not just Saul turning to Paul's life, but Reed's life, Eli's life, Johnny's life, Patsy's life, and Teresa's life, and Danny's life, Jessica's life, Taylor's life, Tanya's life. We are to be lampstands. We are to shine the light. We are to dispel darkness. So, my friends, light your Christmas candle. And every time you light it, may it be a reminder that Jesus, the light of the world, was foretold all the way back in the book of Exodus. And that Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness, that overcomes the darkness. May it be a reminder every time you light your Christmas candle that you are to be a light in the darkness. Every time you light your Christmas candle, may it be a reminder that we, as his church, together, as we work together, as we worship together, as we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ together, as we come together and we serve him, serve each other, minister unto one another, that we are the Christmas candle that burns all year. May that be us. You pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the candle that you gave all the way back in the book of Exodus that pointed to Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you for the light that shines in the darkness, the salvation that you give us. Lord, I pray if there's somebody even here this morning that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, they are walking in darkness, that today will be the day they will take Jesus, Lord of their life, that they will live for Him so they might experience the light. Lord, may we recognize that we are to be lights to the world as well. May we recognize as a church that we are to be a light on this corner, shining in the darkness of wherever we might go and be and do. We're going to sing Joy to the World. We're going to celebrate what Jesus did by coming in the manger so long ago. The reason we celebrate, the reason we have joy, because it's the light that shines in the darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.